I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. You're probably wondering what's happened 2 weeks ago and one day you were here for kind of mine and Wendy's farewells, and he's back. Well, that's another story, isn't it? We're winding down the clock a bit now, but still plenty of things to do over the next few weeks. And one of those is to begin our Methodist Bible Month. As part of one of our three denominations, we tend to try and join in with the Methodists when each year they have a specific focus on a book of the Bible. We haven't quite coincided with the month that they did that. That was June, but here we are, the last Sunday of July, beginning four sessions in the book of Philippians. And before we dive into the Philippians chapter 1, let me just tell you a little bit about the church at Philippi. It was, in fact, the first Christian church, or the first church, because aren't all churches Christian, hopefully, established in Europe. Notice distinction between Asia Minor, actually in Europe, because Philippi is part of what today we would know as Greece. And we read its story in Acts chapter 16. Paul arrived in the Roman colony of Philippi around AD 50 after receiving a vision of a man from Macedonia calling, "Come over and help us." And what followed was an extraordinary sequence of events. A wealthy businesswoman called Lydia became the first convert. If you read all of Acts chapter 16, it is a good place to go to learn more about Philippi. You'll see she was already a worshiper of God, but not a follower of Jesus Christ. And she became the first convert. A slave girl then was set free in Philippi from demonic oppression. As a result of that, largely, Paul and Silas were beaten, imprisoned, and yet they sang hymns in the middle of the night. I may have sung hymns in the middle of the night, not in a prison, I hasten to add. During the day in a prison, maybe. But then, during the night, an earthquake, as they sang hymns and prayed, an earthquake shook the prison, loosening their chains, leading the Philippian jailer to, well, he was about to take his own life when they told him not to. And it led to the conversion of the jailer and his household and their baptism as believers in Jesus Christ. And from these unlikely beginnings, from a businesswoman, a former slave, and a Roman jailer, God formed a church. Isn't God good, eh? And how long did all of this take? Acts chapter 16, verse 12 says, this is Luke writing on behalf of Paul and Timothy and others. He says, "We stayed there several days." Pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. And the stay ended not really very well for Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas being asked to leave the city, and yet this vibrant church to which Paul now writes was formed. Philippi itself was an important Roman colony. Many of its citizens were retired soldiers, apparently. They were proud of their citizenship, they were loyal to Caesar, and shaped by Roman culture and values. Into that setting comes the gospel, announcing that Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord. And Jesus as Lord was an early confession of faith amongst the Christians, because the Romans would often shout out, "Caesar is Lord," but the Christians came saying, "No, there is someone different. There is someone else that we worship, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is Lord." And he came creating a new kind of community whose citizenship is in heaven. Well, some years later, when Paul writes this letter, his circumstances are rather different. He is in prison again. He makes a bit of a habit of it, doesn't he, Paul, really? But this time, it is rather longer term in prison. He is probably, by this stage, under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial, having appealed to Caesar. His future is uncertain. His His freedom is uncertain, his future is unclear, and yet this letter overflows with joy. In fact, joy and rejoicing are the dominant themes, really, of the letter to the Philippian church. And really, the letter of Paul to the Philippians reminds us that Christian joy is not dependent upon comfortable circumstances, but rather on a secure relationship with Christ. We may not be happy about everything that goes on in our lives, but we can always be joyful in Christ. And I want to really take verses 1 to 11, more or less verse by verse, or a couple of verses at a time, and refer to a couple of verses that follow in the remainder of the chapter. There's too much to go through this morning, and we want to get over to Lace Hill playing field, don't we, and set up there and be ready for that. So we begin in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Shortly before Paul arrived in Philippi on this third and final great missionary journey, he meets Timothy, a disciple of Christ, and he takes him under his wing as Paul acts as a mentor to Timothy. And now Timothy is with him as he writes this letter. Paul and Timothy are not merely servants of Christ. The word in Greek is actually doulos or douloi, the plural, the word used of slaves. They regard themselves as being completely devoted to Christ. This is not just something that they can pick and choose. They know that this is a lifelong commitment, whatever it takes. And they go on, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. In the Authorized, the King James Version of the Bible, it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. As another Timothy, if I were writing this letter to you, I might say, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Buckingham. It's not that some of you are saints and some of you aren't. I'll let that rest for a moment. By faith in Christ Jesus, all of us are holy ones. That is the word from which saints appeared in the Authorized Version, but literally it means holy ones of God, made holy in Christ by his righteousness. It's not by any righteousness we have, but we are regarded as saints, as holy ones, because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by the cross. So that should be something to feel good about for each one of us. When God looks on us, he doesn't see a load of miserable sinners. He sees people who have been made holy, people who are saints. Saint Timothy, Saint Jenny, Saint Lynn, etc. Put saint in front of your name right now and just think about that. In verse 2, Paul goes on with a pretty familiar greeting, really. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 3 to 6, he continues, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I said 2 weeks ago yesterday at the celebration of ministry that we had at that time that really this was how I felt about you, the people of Will Street United Church, how I will continue remembering you with joy because of your partnership, of our partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. Philippians, because of its repeated references to joy and rejoicing, has been nicknamed subsequently the Epistle of Joy. It's a great book. I mean, parts of the New Testament and the Old, for that matter, you really wouldn't go to if you wanted cheering up, would you? You might miss out Corinthians, for example, where Paul has a lot of criticism to pass on to the church in Corinth. There's none of that in Philippians. It's a great place to go if you need reminding of how God and of how Paul, speaking on God's behalf, regards you. Let's just focus once again for a moment on that word partnership. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago as well. In my response, really, to all the nice things that other people had said about me and about Wendy as we near the end of our ministry in this place, and indeed the end of full-time ministry at any rate, or paid full-time ministry, perhaps all ministry is full-time. Partnership. It's a word that here is translated from the Greek word koinonia, which often we translate as fellowship. We can link it to Acts chapter 2, verse 47, where it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. In common is the first word of that koinonia, koine. And really, that verse is a good summary of what partnership means. The believers were together, had everything in common. They shared together. They shared in sharing the gospel together. A good summary of what partnership means. Where else, though, if this word is translated in different ways in the English language, partnership and fellowship, where else do we use the word fellowship typically? Every Sunday, or many Sundays. Where do we use it? Someone can say it, please. The end of the service. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's something in that that we might dwell on. The Holy Spirit in partnership with the Father and with the Son, and now with us. I was reflecting upon the nuance of those two words in English, partnership and fellowship. I mean, partnership is widely used outside, in the outside world, isn't it? In the business world in particular, but in other ways as well. Fellowship, not so much so. I think of the Fellowship of the Ring, Tolkien. But it's not one of those words that's widely used today, except in church. But I mused upon this, and to me, partnership, when we use that word, is perhaps for us in the church the outward expression of the fellowship that is within us and between us, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship, a bit of a churchy word these days, isn't it? But it is a lovely word to think about. So we are in partnership, and Paul is reflecting on the partnership he has with the church at Philippi, the things that they have shared in with him. I reflect upon the things that I have shared with you, that we have shared together over the past 12 years. There's also the thought, isn't there, that as a church, we are an LEP. That's another piece of jargon, isn't it? It's a three-letter acronym, and I don't know about you, but I hate TLAs. Three-letter acronyms. It stands for Local Ecumenical Partnership. And for us, that means an expression of the fact that we are, in our constitution, three denominations coming together and in partnership: Baptist, Methodist, United Reformed Church. And in reality, some of you are not from any of those particular denominations, and that is absolutely fine. But to be a partnership as a church, particularly a local ecumenical partnership, it's not just about having a piece of paper, a constitution. It is a commitment to partner together in words and in works, in the things that we say about the gospel, in the things that we do about the gospel. So partnership is also what we are in our very church, of different denominations, different people together. But we might talk, as Paul does here, as of our partnership specifically in the gospel. This is our ministry, our mission. And today we have an opportunity to partner together for the sake of our community. I think it is 10 years since we first partnered with Buckingham Town Council in making Lace Hill Community Fund Day happen. Might be 9, but 10. If that's about the time that the Henriksons were returning to America, who've been much loved amongst us for only about 3 years, but it felt like much longer, didn't it, in a good way, then it is 10 years, because Clay was one of the instigators of the Fund Day, albeit we didn't quite go in the direction that he had in mind at the time. And that's a good commitment, isn't it? And this blaze of green shirts that we hope to have over there in, before people come at 1 o'clock, will just reflect that we are there. It's good to be partnering together with our town council, with our community, for fun, don't you think? Isn't it just, even just for fun, being there as the church, showing that we know how to have fun. We want to participate in people enjoying themselves, finding the joy that this gospel talks about. And so, once again, no doubt, the coconut shy will be very popular. Although I understand that the price of coconuts is very high this year, so maybe we'll be asking for them back, I don't know, so other people can have a go. But I've always been amazed how popular that has been, and other bits and pieces that we have lined up. The good work to which Paul refers also in these verses, a good work in which he began a good work in you, and will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. The good work begun in the work at Philippi came when the Spirit, through Paul, planted the church in that place. Because God will complete what he has started. God will one day complete what he is doing among us and through us. In verses 7 and 8, Paul goes on to say, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus." I wonder how we feel about one another when we reflect upon the things we've shared with one another. It's not just about the minister. It's about all of us, really, I think, here. Do we long for one another with the affection of Christ? Do we long to be together? Do we long for what is best for one another in Christ? We certainly can be like Paul in that regard. Now, I'll come back in a moment to verses 9 to 11, but I want to zoom in on a couple of sections of the remainder of the chapter. And as I am finding out recently, there are certain verses of Scripture that can become very personal at times of challenge. Verses 12 and 13 say, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all and more to proclaim the gospel without fear." We know that Paul was living under literal imprisonment, quite possibly in real chains for much of the time. Some of us here are living in chains of a different kind. For at least three of us in our congregation, and probably more than that, many more, we live with chains of ill health. We didn't ask for them. We don't deserve them. But there you are, we have them. You may have chains of a different kind to the health kind. But whatever you feel your chains might be, the things that are constraining you from living the life that you want to live, I wouldn't want you for a moment to think that God intends you to have those chains. He probably didn't intend for Paul to be in chains. And yet he did use them, didn't he? He did use that time of Paul in chains, such that Paul can say, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. How so? Well, Paul is given opportunities he would not otherwise have had because of his imprisonment. As with the Philippian jailer and his family, all who believed and were baptized, Paul can now share Christ with his captors and others around him. How about us? What are the opportunities that we have because of what we go through at this time to share the love of God, the good news of Jesus Christ? And verse 21 is the other verse that really springs out to me at this time, which says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. About 19 years ago now, I preached on this at my dad's funeral, because that, I felt, was him. That summed up his life as a minister of the gospel, but also someone who had lived with the consequences of a major stroke for the last 8-9 years of his life. That for him to live was Christ, but to die was gain. I've had some people asking me, how am I so calm, faced with a diagnosis of bladder cancer, and now, I know from last Tuesday, eventually, after many months of waiting, faced with major surgery ahead. And I do sometimes wonder myself. The appointment with the consultants and the cancer care nurse alongside him, and then her afterwards separately, but the appointment listed all the things that could go wrong in surgery. You know, there's a 5% risk of this, there's a 10% risk of that, there's maybe a 20% risk of that, and a 30% risk of that. I'm thinking, well, you add all those things up, there's a 100% risk almost. But of course, it doesn't work like that, because some people maybe only have one of those things and others have them all. How am I so calm? And yet, I was struck with the thought that whatever happens when I get to that operation, which may be in about 4 weeks' time, whatever happens, I will wake up in the Lord's presence. Either I come through the operation or I don't. And there's risk with any operation like this, isn't there? If I do come through it, the Lord is with me. If I don't come through it, he is with me, and I am with him. Now, like Paul speaking here, I want to stay, and I think my family and friends want that too. And it would be harder for them than for me if I don't make it. But departing whenever it happens means being in the Lord's nearer presence, and one day that is what faces all of us, isn't it? And that's not something to be feared. It's not something to be dreaded. It's something to look forward to eventually. That is our Christian faith. And hopefully the testimony of my life, whether I stay or go, can serve to advance the gospel. Hopefully it has, and hopefully it will yet help to bring a harvest of joy to others, the fruit of our partnership in the gospel. Back to verses 9 to 11. And I'm just going to read these verses and finish there, but really to make Paul's words my words for you, the words that I pray for you. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.